God has given his son, Jesus, Yeshua, the highest name in the universe. We'll find out why today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I get to do something very, very exciting and special on the Line of Fire broadcast today. You get to be part of something very exciting and special. We are going to exalt the name of Jesus Yeshua to the glory of God the Father. We are going to glory in the Son of God today. What better thing could we do? What thing could we do that's more pleasing in the sight of God? What could we do that's more edifying to us and more life-giving to everyone? We're going to exalt Jesus on the Line of Fire. Tuesday is our day of teaching, opening up the scriptures, dealing with theology, apologetics, practical living. And as I was praying and thinking about the show for this hour, I thought, yeah, let's just look at some key passages in scripture that exalt Jesus Yeshua. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. As always, if you have a Bible-related question, a theology-related question, something having to do with Bible translation or doctrinal issues, I'll take some calls as well, unrelated to this subject. If you've got questions about the name of Jesus or what we mean by the name of Jesus, we'll take some questions about that as well. I want to share a testimony, though, first. I remember being in a service years ago in a congregation, and it happened to be a Messianic Jewish service, but that was not the issue, and I'll explain carefully. I have been in wonderfully anointed worship services with Messianic Jewish worship leaders and in Messianic congregations. I have been in wonderfully anointed worship services with traditional Christian congregations, charismatic Pentecostal congregations, different congregations of people who love the Lord around the world. I've been in many services, though, where Jesus is not exalted, where we'll sing about other things and talk about other things and somehow barely even mention him by name, which is peculiar, to say the least, since he is the one that is drawing all attention to God, that through Jesus, God come down in the flesh in our midst. Through Jesus, all glory, honor goes to the Father. And God has given him the highest name in the universe so that at his name, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, under the earth. In other words, this is not going to be all worship and love. This is going to be compulsory that some will bow down and worship and acknowledgement that have been enemies, but they have now been subdued. Every knee will bow. Things in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. Demonic powers will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I happen to be this time in a Messianic congregation, in fact, one of the finest ones I knew in the country at that time, with some of the most powerful worship I had ever been in. But it happened at this particular service, it just, the song seemed to be about everything else, and kind of let's go up to Zion kind of singing. And again, we can do that in all of our other circles without it maybe be a Zion emphasis, but it's some other kind of emphasis that's just not Jesus-centered. So, or centering on who he is and what he has done, even if his name is not mentioned. And this particular congregation, sometimes they would incorporate a hymn, a traditional Christian hymn. A lot of people were just kind of sitting down. The worship just was, we weren't really engaged. And suddenly the worship leader went into the song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And the place ignited. I mean, ignited. And suddenly we jumped up to our feet. I had sat down already. We jumped up to our feet and began to celebrate the Lord. And I thought to myself, something happens when we exalt Jesus, Yeshua, the highest name in the universe. Prepare to be edified. And again, your questions at 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, as we open up the scriptures on this Tuesday on The Line of Fire and exalt Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God. By the way, if he is a created being, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, if he is merely an exalted man, as some real fringe groups and cult groups teach, then to exalt him, to honor him in this way, is blasphemous. To exalt him, to honor him in this way, is to take glory away from God. If he is the divine, eternal Son, then in glorifying him, we are glorifying God. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Boy, it felt good today to go and vote for the marriage amendment here in North Carolina. This is the first time in my life I've had the privilege of officially voting for a constitutional amendment supporting enforcing marriage, meaning saying this is the union of a man and woman and no activist judge can overturn that. What a blessing and joy to do that. Tomorrow on the broadcast, I want to talk about interpreting scripture. We focus Wednesday on the world, moral, cultural issues, but what do we do with laws that seem antiquated? How do they apply to today? What about the death penalty for various sins in the Old Testament? How do we use the Bible for moral values in our society when we'd all say, well, you know, we don't want slavery, we don't want different things. How do we do that? I've written three articles now interacting with gay activist Dan Savage. Dan Savage, Savage is the Bible, Christianity, and the Pope. Three articles, the third and last one appeared today in Town Hall, so townhall.com, and we'll take up some of these issues tomorrow. Again, if you've got a Bible-related question, glad to take some calls today in the midst of the program, 866-34-TRUTH. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, in Greek, it's interesting. He's spoken by a Son. In other words, he is so transcendent. He is the one and only eternal divine Son that he's just called a Son. And the translations render it accordingly. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The idea that Jesus came into existence, or the Son of God came into existence when he was born of Miriam, Mary, in Luke, the first chapter, and that's when he had his origins. We had a debate about this. Dr. James White and I teamed together a couple years back, or a year something back, to debate Sir Anthony Buzzard, Mr. Joseph Good, about this. Is Jesus the divine Son or merely an exalted man? And these texts, it's just so impossible to get away from the plain sense. Through Yeshua, through the Son, God made the universe. He is pre-existed. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at this. Is this wonderful or what? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. In other words, because he emptied himself or made himself nothing, a passage we'll look at later from Philippians, the second chapter. Because he did that, he now inherited things. He now became the perfect Savior by going through the suffering that he endured. I want to read this verse in a couple of other translations for you here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Just so you can hear this, you can be edified by this truth. The complete Jewish Bible, the Stern Jewish New Testament, this Son is the radiance of the Shekhinah. A lot of Christians, especially Pentecostal charismatic Christians, refer to the Shekinah glory. Sometimes it's just a term used without perhaps full understanding. It comes from the Hebrew word Shekhinah. Shekhinah was the rabbinic way of talking about the divine presence on the earth, how God who fills the universe could be among us. It was God's tabernacling presence, the presence of God, the manifest presence of God in the earth. The sun is the radiance of the Shekhinah, the very expression of God's essence. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I can only do what I see the Father doing. That's what Jesus says to us. What is God like? Oh, not if you saw Jesus physically, you would know what God looked like. You would know who he is. You would understand his essence. You would understand his character, his being, upholding all that exists by his powerful word. And after he had, through himself, made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of HaGdulah Bamromim, the majesty in the heights, the majesty on high. Let me read it to you from the NLT, the New Living Translation. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. As God and man, he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the sun. And I want to say this. I want to say this plainly. I am burdened by things that happen in society, as you are. I'm concerned with sin being rampant. I'm concerned with families being destroyed. I'm concerned with backsliding in the body. I'm concerned when I hear scandals among leaders. I'm concerned and burdened that we still abort 1 million babies a year in America. I'm concerned about things that could happen that could explode into warfare worldwide. I don't worry about these things. I've got gray hair, but I didn't get gray from worry. But I get burdened with these things. I get concerned. However, the overarching sentiment, the overarching attitude that should be in each of our hearts is not so much concern about what's happening in the economy, concern about what's happening in politics, concern about what's happening in different aspects of society. The overarching attitude should be one of worship and adoration and wonder. All authority in heaven and earth is given to King Jesus. If people sin against him, if people reject him, if people mock his standards, they are hurting themselves. Oh, he grieves, and because he loves the human race, and it pains him to see people go to their destruction. Genesis 6, God's heart was pained at the state of the human race. He regretted that he had even created mankind because of the sin of the human race and the ugliness of what we were doing. But what does it say when the nations want to revolt against God and fight against God? Psalm 2, and quote it in Acts 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. In other words, God is not perturbed. We need to step back and worship. Those of us who are on the front lines of evangelism and maybe running into obstacles, maybe you're seeking to evangelize your city and you're running into obstacles. Those of us who are on the front lines of standing up for morality, those of us who are on the front lines of different aspects of ministry to hurting people and on, those who are fighting against human trafficking, the list goes on. Those that are dealing with gangs in the inner city, those that are trying to fix things in a school system, those who are upset with politics, political establishment. These things can burden us. These things can drag us down. These things can give us real deep concern. We need to step back and have a divine perspective. We need to spend time, and I'm speaking to myself as well as to everyone here. That's why I keep saying we. We need to step back and worship at the throne of God and exalt Jesus, Yeshua, the Son. Is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? That was to the Davidic king and ultimately to the Son of God in the line of David. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. which is the reading of Deuteronomy 32:43 that we found attested in the Dead Sea Scrolls and have in the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the sun, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? What a Savior! What a Savior!
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I have come into the presence of God to pray, to seek his face countless times, burdened, weighed down, the cares of this world, maybe praying for someone that's sick or dying, maybe burdened down with financial concerns for ministry, maybe concerned about things happening in society, maybe just under demonic attack. I cannot remember how many times, it's countless really, that I've gone to the Lord and just shared my heart with him and unburdened myself and said, I'm dealing with this, I've got this on my mind, this is weighty. And without hearing a word, without getting an answer, without having a fresh sense of guidance, the thing just lifted. I left without the burden. I left full of peace. Why? Because I was in the presence of God. Because I was in the presence of God. And when you're in his presence and you give everything over to him, there's no fear, there's no worry, there's no anxiety, there's no weight of concern. You share his burden, but that's a holy and wonderful thing. And when I share his burden, I walk away with a sense of tremendous faith and anticipation. And if we just step back in the midst of our day and begin to praise Jesus and exalt Jesus and thank God for who he is and what he has done and confess him as Lord, literally, it changes the spiritual atmosphere. 866-34-TRUTH, James in Laurel, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I just have a passion about, you know, what the Word of God says, like you, about, you know, the deity of Christ and who his person is. And just a few scriptures that, you know, people often may look over, one of them being 1 Timothy 3:16 that tells us that great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh. Revelations 21:6 tells us, you know, first that God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, but it tells you exactly who that is in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, that he is the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the one who died and lives forevermore. So that points out, and you'll find that actually in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, written that way verbatim. And of course, they're the ones that, you know, probably perpetrators of the greatest heresy of rewriting and reinterpreting the Bible. We know what they did with John chapter 1, that God is a man, and they lose sight of the fact that Charles Russell was on open stand, perjured, saying that he could read Arabic, Greek, and Hebrew, and could not even interpret the alphabet itself. But,
yeah,
you know,
and you know, James, just to jump in John 1:1, to say that it should be translated in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. Well, that means you now have multiple gods. So that's a problem. I thought God said, don't have any other gods beside me. Now they have multiple gods. And yeah, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That means that he is not created. That means that he is fully identified with the eternal God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, in Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. If he is the beginning, then he himself does not have a beginning. And if he is identified with God as that way, when it's speaking of God, that means he is from everlasting to everlasting, only the Lord. And, you know, in 1 Timothy 3:16, some texts read, God was manifest in a body. Others say he was manifest in the body. The question is, for those that just say he was a glorified man, you don't just manifest in a body. In other words, we're born. We didn't manifest in a body or appear in a body. That happens to those who are pre-existent and come into this world. That's why Jesus repeatedly said, I've come down from above. I'm from above. I came down from heaven. I'm returning to heaven. John 13, it says that he knew he came forth from God and was returning to God, the glorious pre-existent one. I'll tell you, James, it's so sad to see people zealous like Jehovah's Witnesses and working so hard to somehow win divine favor or make it in better status, and yet not knowing who the exalted Jesus is and not having a personal relationship with God. But James, thanks for calling and sharing those verses. I appreciate it, man. God bless you, buddy. All right. If we were just focusing on Jehovah's Witnesses, then we'd talk more about their origins and some of the founders and things like that. I just jumped in there because we were focusing on scriptures lifting up Jesus. Oh, let me mention this before I forget. I was so excited to announce this yesterday, and we'll be announcing it through the week. A wonderful resource called The Stealth Agenda. I was just on the phone yesterday with a leading national attorney who has been so excited about my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. In fact, he read through every word of it before it came out just to look at it carefully as a lawyer, to look at all the issues I raised and to make sure every point was as accurate as could possibly be because we researched it so carefully. But he said, Mike, you know, it'd be great for those that can't read the 700-page book or don't have the time to do it to just have a little condensation, a mini book. So working together with another ministry, we were able to put out a 64-page mini book, which when people come to you, you're in the school system, you're in the church world, you're just talking to people in your neighborhood, you're in political battles, and, well, what's this, a gay actor? I don't know. This is a little book, 64 pages, taking some of the key chapters from my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, some of the key chapters, and then it's condensed and reduced into 64 eye-opening pages. Can you say eye-opening with, yeah, eye-opening. Oh, my. Eye-opening. And with that, something that will help you have a greater love for those that differ with us and for those that are gay activists, what I write with a broken heart, a stealth agenda. It's 64 pages. It's not for sale. It's our thank you for your gift of any size. If you appreciate what we're doing here, if you believe in the ministry, I just received a sweet note from someone that listens daily on WAVA and said, hey, you're my favorite teacher on the radio. And thank God. I mean, there are many different favorites for many different people, but it means so much to me that so many value what we're doing and appreciate it. And trust me, I put my heart, my soul, my life into this, as does our team. So whatever you can do to help us with a one-time gift or becoming a monthly torchbearer, my thank you will be this Stealth Agenda booklet. Don't worry, I don't have a lot of money. Anything will be appreciated if everybody does a little. That's the same as a few people doing a lot. So do what you can to stand with us. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Again, this is listener-supported radio, so we're doing this together. Whatever good fruit comes out of here, whatever lives are being touched, we're doing this together. 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size, and my personal thank you to you will be the Stealth Agenda mini book. Those that can be generous and help us with a large gift, tremendous. But let's all join in together, do what we can so that we can extend this radio broadcast. We get requests from different parts of the country. We first have to maintain where we are and then be able to expand to more and more places. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Thank you in advance for standing with us and for all those that become torchbearers this week. From the bottom of my heart, thank you for being part of our team. And I want to remind every one of you, there are pressures. There are tests. There's a lot of discouraging stuff that happens in this world. Come on, sometimes there is no justice. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Just no justice and wrong things happen and wickedness seems to flourish. Step back and begin to worship the Lord. Step back and begin to exalt Jesus. Step back and begin to praise God for his greatness and glory expressed in his Son. And I tell you, your whole attitude, mindset will be changed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, a lot of people don't like the Bible. Yeah, a lot of people don't like the Bible because of its presentation of God. Who is he? Gives him the right to tell me how to live. A lot of people don't like the Bible because of its exclusivity, God calling a particular people, Israel, to make him known, and then God bringing salvation through Jesus, Yeshua, from his Jewish people to bring salvation to the world, and without him there is no salvation. A lot of people don't like that, and then a lot of people don't like the morality of the scriptures, the black and white, yes and no. Do this, don't do this of the scriptures. My article, part three of my article critiquing Dan Savage's remarks to high school and college students last month. Dan Savage, Savage's The Bible, Christianity, and the Pope, part three on townhall.com. You can read it there through the day today. And then it links to the first two articles if you missed them. I don't read all the comments, but just looking at a few of the 230-something comments that have come in so far since it's been posted today, a lot of people don't like the Bible. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a scripture-related question, 866-348-7884. You would be amazed. You would be amazed how many people email us asking about the pronunciation of the name of Jesus. How many people believe all kinds of weird, wild things about it? And the funny thing is, you can only laugh, is that sometimes people will ask and we'll send them an article that we've written on it or refer them to my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, where we deal with some of these myths, the sacred name myths, and some fringe messianic groups or fringe other groups that have these weird ideas about the names of God and the name of Jesus. And we'll send them something which is based on what is kind of universally known to linguists and philologists and people who know the Hebrew language and the history of it, just explain things. And someone will write back, this guy doesn't know anything. Says here in the back of Strong's Concordance, this guy doesn't know anything. You just laugh. The person can't even read Hebrew, and it's an area of scholarly expertise for me. So anyway, just for the record, since I haven't talked about this on the air much for a while, because I'm just not going to talk about it all the time, it is complete nonsense. Nonsense. If you're sitting next to someone, look at them like you do in a church service and say to them, complete nonsense. Sitting along, driving along in your car, just say it out. It's complete nonsense that the English name Jesus is related somehow to Zeus, or that the Greek name Jesus is related somehow to Zeus. As one man pointed out, that is ridiculous to saying that the name Moses is related to mice or moose. People spread this. It's nonsense. But I heard it's nonsense. It is a myth. It is absolutely false. Well, I saw that they quoted this dictionary. They misquoted it. Any scholarly dictionary in the world, the Greek language, would never say that. Well, I read Encyclopedia Britannica. Well, I checked that. That was a myth, too. Never said any such thing. His name would have been in Hebrew and Aramaic, Yeshua. Originally, there was an A at the end, an ion, Yeshua. But Yeshua, all right? When it comes into Greek, it became Jesus. We know this a couple hundred years before Jesus ever came into this world, that that's how it was pronounced. We have examples of that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and then from Greek into Latin, and then Latin making its way into English. Jesus is the way we say it in English. Feel free to say Yeshua. What about Yahshua? Never exists. No such name. No such name. Yehoshua? Joshua? Yes. Yahshua, no such name. Why make up something when we know his original name was Yeshua, and in Greek, Jesus? And the fact that God put it in Greek right from the start is saying, hey, the exact pronunciation is not the issue, it's who he is.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are spending time on this Tuesday, our day of teaching, opening up the scriptures, theology, apologetics, practical living, doctrinal controversies, just studying the word. We are exalting Jesus, exalting the Son of God, exalting Yeshua, looking at verses that speak of his greatness, all to the glory of God the Father. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to read in a moment from Colossians 1. We went through Hebrews 1 earlier. And of course, I'm not doing a detailed study of each verse, each line, but more sharing glorious truths about our Savior. And as we look at him, we become like him. As we look at him, our hearts are lifted. As we look at him, we become enthralled with who he is, and we want to tell the whole world about him, and we shout from the rooftops, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. There's reproach with it. There's attack with it. There are people maligning us for it, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Messiah. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, also for the Gentile. I made a comment right before the break that when the New Testament was given to us in Greek, that meant that right off the bat, the name of Yeshua was pronounced Jesus, so that God was telling us the exact pronunciation of the name is not the issue. You say, well, then why do I get upset with people saying Yahshua? Because that is manufactured. There is no such name. It is a misnomer based on the idea that Yah had to be in there because of Yahweh. It is just a misnomer. It's false. So why create something false? It's one thing if the word works, the name works itself out in a language a certain way. Michael is my name in Hebrew, Michael in English, Miguel in Spanish. That's one thing. But to now call me, say, Mokel, there is no such name. Colossians 1, he, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. In my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, have you ordered yours yet? Yeah, are you serious? You haven't ordered it yet? Well, get a copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. Just get right online, Amazon.com, order it, or order from our website, AskDrBrown.org. Go to your local bookstore and get a copy of it. And if you've read it, please post a review on Amazon or wherever else you bought it. That's good. More people find out about the book. But I have a whole chapter called The Secret of the Invisible God Who Can Be Seen. What do we do with all those passages in the Old Testament where people saw God, saw the Lord, and yet other places we're told you can't see him. If you see him, you'll die. If you see his face, you'll die. Isn't that interesting? And yet he is seen. How? It's the Son who is the image. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. We're talking about the exalted one. We're talking about the one through whom the Father made the universe. We're talking about the one who is before all things. We're talking about the one whose name is higher than any other name. When you know him, when you worship him, when you're in right relationship with him, how can you be hopeless and depressed and throw in the towel? Oh, I'm not criticizing some of you who may have some crisis that you're going through and you can't see your way out. Or perhaps there's some medical issue that's causing the depression. I'm simply saying when you really see Jesus, the depression lifts, the depression leaves, the perspective changes, the healing comes. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together, just like Hebrews 1. He sustains everything by his powerful word. He could just withdraw his word and the whole earth would fall apart. He could just withdraw his word and the universe would crumble. He could just withdraw his word and every wicked person would drop dead. He is long-suffering, though, towards us. And he is the head of the body, the church, the congregation. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So it doesn't mean he's the first one created. It's firstborn means the first in a succession of others or the supreme, the preeminent one. He is the firstborn from among the dead, the first one to rise and the preeminent one of those who rise. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. whatever side you are of the political debate, Jesus has the supremacy. Whatever side you're on in moral cultural issues, Jesus has the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Messiah, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Colossians 1:20, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Does not say that every being in the universe will be saved, including Satan, which is a misinterpretation of that verse in light of the rest of Scripture. But whatever redemption has come, wherever anyone is saved, redeemed, cleansed, it is through the blood of Jesus. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Messiah's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Can you imagine that? All the filth, all the sin, all the guilt, all the junk that was in our lives, everything evil, wicked, unclean, destructive, far more than we understood, something worse than cancer in our bodies was sin in our souls. Think of it. And in one moment of time, the blood of Jesus wiped it all away. And suddenly we went from wicked to righteous in God's sight. Suddenly we went from guilty to innocent in God's sight. Suddenly we went from condemned to free in God's sight. Suddenly we went from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's what happens when we call out to God and say, wash me, cleanse me in the name of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, I recognize he died for my sins, rose from the dead. I confess him as Lord, wash me clean. God does it, gives us a brand new heart, a brand new life, a brand new start. And now we live to do the will of God. How amazing. How amazing. Think of all the sins we ever committed. If you wrote them down, each sin on a piece of paper, and God reminded us, we'd fill a stadium, each of us, and run out of room with the paper stacked so high. Fill a football stadium, and each of us individually, Jesus took every sin and paid for it fully because of who he is, the glorious Son of God, and the perfect one dying for us. Now we become his brothers and sisters. Now we share in his righteousness. Now we stand as sons and daughters of God, and as we suffer for the gospel with him, we are joint heirs. It's amazing. It's too good. It is way too good to be true. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's who Jesus is. All right, back to the phones for a Bible question. Robert Lyons, Illinois. Robert, I accidentally dropped your call. That was not malicious. I did it. I clicked the drop button versus the on-air button. So hopefully you're still listening. I did see your question. So let me address it. All right. Don't worry about trying to call back. I'll address your question. In 1 John, the third chapter, it says that sin is transgression of the law. Now, the Greek word nomos is the word for law. It can refer to law in general terms, just like our English word. It can refer to the law of Moses in very specific terms. Normally, it would say the law of Moses in that case. It can refer to a spiritual law or principle, hence the law of Christ, the law of the Messiah. It's very similar to our English word, law. So the question is, what specifically does it mean when it says that sin is transgression of the law? So, for example, reading in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the Jewish New Testament, everyone who keeps sinning is violating Torah. Indeed, sin is violation of Torah. Does it mean that the law of Moses, or King James, sin is the transgression of the law? Or, as translated in the ESV, the NASB, the NET, that it is lawlessness. The same in the new NIV. It is lawlessness. The Greek is anomia. And yes, that is the right translation. I would not translate it that sin is violation of the law. I would say that all sin is lawlessness. In other words, a violation of God's standards. The Greek word anomia does not specifically mean breaking law. In fact, the Greek word anomia, lawlessness, wickedness, is never used in the Septuagint, never used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures with the word Torah, law. It's used to translate normally avon, wickedness. So it's simply saying there that all transgression is lawlessness, wickedness, violation of God's standards. It is not specifically saying violation of Torah, and therefore all believers have to keep Torah. All right, thanks for listening, Robert.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let's look at one more passage, one more Jesus-exalting passage in the Scripture. We read from Hebrews 1, read from Colossians 1. I want to look at Philippians, the second chapter, and there's an exhortation in terms of how this applies to us. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Remember, if you want to hear preaching, teaching outside of the radio broadcast, watch debates I've done with rabbis or gay activists or agnostic professors, watch the TV show Think It Through that we did for a couple of years on the Inspiration Network on TV. It still airs internationally on the INI network. Think It Through, our Jewish outreach program. All this is on our website free. Literally thousands of hours of free resources on our website, askdrbrown.org. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown, askdrbrown.org. When you go there, please remember to sign up for our emails, our e-blast. This way you can know what's happening, latest messages that are being posted, and you'll be blessed and edified, and you can be joining together with us. And if you're on Facebook, I've been asked to remind you, it's one word, Ask Dr. Brown is my Facebook page, A-S-K-D-R Brown. And every day we tell you what we're going to be talking about on the radio. We'll sometimes post discussion questions. We'll give you links to all of our new articles, keep you posted about major things right as they're happening and unfolding. So join us there. Philippians chapter 2, our entire show has been devoted to exalting Jesus, Yeshua. Your attitude should be the same as that of Messiah Jesus, who being in very nature God, again, speaks of his preexistence, of his eternal nature, the Son, and it speaks of him being God, in the very form of God. Only God is in the very form of God. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, meaning something to hold on to, something to cling to. The word can also be used for spoil, to give you an idea. All right, some would translate it something to be taken by force. But he made himself nothing. In other words, he did not hold on to his divine prerogatives. He did not hold on to the fullness of his glory coming into this earth. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, we're used to the cross. We glory in the cross. We sing about the cross. In certain church buildings, you'll see a cross, and others a crucifix. People will wear the cross as a symbol. But you have to understand that in that day, crucifixion was the lowest form of public execution. You could not be crucified if you were a Roman citizen unless you were trying to overthrow the government. You were treasonous. Otherwise, this was a punishment for slaves. This was a punishment for the lowest of the low. And it was not just that it was the most excruciating way to death. First, the victim would normally be flogged, and sometimes the flogging could actually kill them. but then they would be hung on the cross. Some would be nailed through the wrists and through the feet. Some would be nailed to the cross. Others would simply be tied to the cross. What killed you was not being nailed to it. What killed you was gradual suffocation. And then, of course, you're completely unprotected. And in Roman crucifixion, they did not have to deal with modesty issues. They didn't have to deal with 40 lashes or that kind of things. It was absolutely brutal, and the victim would be crucified naked. And there's nothing stopping a bird from coming and plucking your eye out. The public mockery, the public shame, the horror of it. Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ movie, to me, overdid the violence, which is not a surprise for a Mel Gibson movie. But the fact of the matter is, the spiritual violence is something we can't conceive. The spiritual agony, the reality of bearing sin, not becoming a sinner, but the reality of being the one bearing the punishment for sin. He himself took our sins on his shoulders, that we, being dead to sin, should live to God, live to righteousness. That's how low he went, to the cross. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and you would gradually suffocate in complete agony. Ultimately, the Romans, who were totally barbaric, outlawed it as being too barbaric. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the end of the broadcast, I want to speak the name of Jesus over each one listening, not in some religious or magical sense, but in a relational, God-honoring, faith-filled sense. And I want to encourage you, before I do that, to stand with us, to partner with us, to become part of our team. If everyone listening did what they could, it would be a tremendous shot in the arm of strength and encouragement as we are pushing hard not only to be on all of these broad stations, but to expand to many more. And I believe that you know the importance of the work the Lord has called us to do. It's got nothing to do with me. It has to do with his purpose, and it's a joy to be part of it. We are making a difference. Lives are being impacted. People's lives are being turned around. We hear about it constantly, and it brings great encouragement to us. So what we're doing this week, my thank you gift for your gift of any size. Some of you have a lot. Some of you have a little. Don't worry about it. Do what you can. Do whatever the Lord lays on your heart. My thank you gift for your gift of any size is a stealth agenda. This is a 64-page mini book condensing some of the key chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America. 700-page book. It's essential reading, but hey, not everyone can get through that. Now you have a tool to show to your friends who question these issues, and why do you care about this, and what's the issue with gay activism, and aren't just hung up on this. Now you've got something they can read and something you can read that'll be super informative, helpful, and you can't miss this issue. This is the key moral, social issue of our day. Your gift of any size, my thank you to you, will be a stealth agenda. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size, our joy to send you a stealth agenda. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call to become a monthly torch bearer and stand with us on a monthly basis. Have I said it? Can I repeat it? Together, we're making a difference. So my friends, in Jesus' name, I speak God's blessing and favor and grace to all of you whose hearts are inclined towards him. In Jesus' name, I speak the manifestation of the goodness and love of God towards all of you whose hearts are inclined toward him. My bottom line today, there is no greater name than the name of Jesus Yeshua. There is no higher name than the name of Jesus Yeshua. All things were created by him, through him, for him. And as he is exalted, it brings honor and glory to God the Father, and it transforms us. We are going to continue studying the book of James, Jacob today, more Jewish background, more insights into the Word of God, more challenges for us as believers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I voted today. I hope all of you living in North Carolina will make sure, if you haven't gotten to the polls yet, you've got, what, 4.5 hours to get out and vote. Vote for the marriage amendment. Do the right thing. Send a message of encouragement through the nation. I had a couple of obstacles voting. I'll tell you about that in a moment. Then we're going to open up the scriptures. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. If you've got a Bible-related question, Fridays, of course, you've got questions, we've got answers. But if you've got a Bible-related question, glad to take it today, even if it doesn't relate to the book of James, Jacob. We went through the first three chapters last week. We're going to look a few more insights in the first three chapters and then look at the last two chapters during the broadcast. But any Bible-related question you have, glad to take your calls. 866-348-7884. Nancy and I moved about 10 months ago. I got a card from the voter registration recognizing my new address and everything and send it back if there's any problem or whatever. She never got a card. We didn't quite understand that. Anyway, got online. I was just going in separately. I was going to vote and get online, plug in my address there to the official government website, and it tells you where to go vote. So it's a bit of a drive, maybe 20, 25 minutes from my house. Get over there and get online to, and I'm in the first line. If your name is from A to E, your last name is from A to E. So I'm standing on the line there. I think it was, I mean, we were saying 20 minutes. It probably wasn't that long. But one gentleman was not understanding because it's a primary. He had to say, was he voting Republican or Democrat? And somehow the guy trying to explain it to him, the guy just didn't get. So rather than saying, well, let me take care of all the other people first, we just stood there and waited. I'm like a New Yorker. You know, I want to move. Come on. And then I got to get up to the studio. I give myself plenty of time, but still. So finally get up there. And they can't find my name. No, not just Michael Brown with the right address and all. Can't find it. So and I have to go over to someone else and give them the information. Did you live at this other address? Yes, I did. We moved 10 months ago. Okay. And all right, well, just got to make a call. And everyone's being polite. I was being polite. I'm smiling, saying, yeah, I got to get somewhere. And they said, hey, just tell the folks you're late. I said, it's a radio broadcast. It's a national live broadcast. So I'm, you know, I can't just tell I'm going to be late. Hey, Andrew, just take over for me. Andrew, Dwight, take over. All right, because I'm going to be late. You just run, talk for me for a little while. Do your Mike Brown accent there, impersonation. So they go through the whole thing, and they can't find me anywhere. And somebody's on the phone, and they call the other precinct where I shouldn't. So, and they, okay, what's your date of birth? Give him that, full name, the whole bit, middle name, and there's only one of me then. It works out like that. And they said, oh, well, you never lived at Beaver Creek, this other address? I said, oh, I did. I told you I lived there 10 months ago and moved. Oh, sorry. We didn't hear that. So then finally get all my information. Now, there's a line for an open booth. So I went to the front of the line, and the woman said, no, there's a line here. I said, no, actually, I've been here about a half hour already. Well, she's, oh, okay. So they put me through. It takes just a few seconds to vote. But I thought, well, good. I had to try a little harder. I had to try a little harder to vote yes. This first time in my lifetime, I've had the privilege of voting for this to say, we are standing to uphold marriage, and the fact that it's even under attack in our generation is absolutely mind-boggling. But hey, it's been under attack from 100 different angles for quite some time. Let's live this thing out, demonstrate to the world what God's design, God's intent is. We come back, James, Jacob, opening up the scriptures with you today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's right. You've got a biblically based question, something relating to the scriptures you'd like to ask me. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I was looking at one of the emails that was answered by a team member on our staff whose sole job with us is to answer Jewish-related questions, interact with Jewish seekers. And someone was quoting from a theologian. I don't want to mention his name because this is a theologian who's a friend of mine, whom I respect, and who does so much good. But he got something very wrong, and it had to do with Jacob, chapter 1. Let's get in the habit of calling it Jacob, all right? It should be Jacob. The Greek says Jacob. Virtually every other language says Jacob. Even Spanish, Santiago, is a corruption from Saint Diego, Diego being from Jacob. James has nothing to do with King James. James, if you missed it last week, is just that the Greek went into Latin as Jacobus, and then at a certain point, Latin changed to Jacobus, and then it came into English as James. Let's call it Jacob. It is Jacob. I appeal to Bible translators. I appeal to professors. I appeal to pastors. Let's call it Jacob. And because a lot of people aren't sure what you're talking about, and you say the letter of Jacob, I'll say Jacob James until people get it. Jacob, chapter 1. This theologian made the comment that the church has become the new Israel. The church has taken the place of Israel. The promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament now are given to the church in the New Testament in their totality so that the church is the new Israel. And for support of this, he quoted Jacob chapter 1. Jacob, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus the Messiah, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings, saying that the 12 tribes scattered among the nations meant Christians, followers of Jesus, Jew or Gentile alike, and that's how he was referring to them metaphorically, as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations because the church is in their Israel. No! 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 Shall I say it again? No. Jacob is writing to Jewish believers, just like Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. The letter of Jacob, James, is written to Jewish believers. Look, who is Romans written to? Believers in Rome. Mainly Gentile, some Jews, mainly Gentile. Who is Corinthians written to? Believers in Corinth. Galatians, believers in Galatia, and so on. This is who they're written to, and almost all of them were Gentile congregations, either predominantly or overwhelmingly so. Jacob is written to Jewish believers, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Paul makes reference to the 12 tribes in Acts 26. He's speaking about his own Jewish people. He's not speaking there about the church. When it says the 12 tribes, it's referring as a whole to the Jewish people. And these are believers from all the different tribes represented, scattered among the nations. Now, I pointed this out last week, but I want to come back to it. You may not have been listening at that precise moment. In Jacob, the second chapter, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your synagogues, in Greek. Yes, synagogue. Wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. How is it normally translated? Comes into your meeting place, your assembly. You say, well, doesn't the Greek synagogues mean that? Can't it mean meeting place? Yeah, it can. The problem is, in almost every English translation, every other time the word occurs in the New Testament, it's translated synagogue. Jesus went about teaching in the synagogues, Matthew 4, Matthew 9. This is time and time again. Mark 1, he comes into a synagogue. In the book of Acts, Paul goes into the synagogue to preach, say in Corinth and in 1 Corinthians, the 18th chapter, synagogue. The Greek word synagogue is translated synagogue. Why isn't it translated synagogue here? Because of the notion that Jews meet in synagogues, not Christians. But this is a letter written to Jewish believers by a Jewish leader, Jacob. As we understand it, Yeshua's brother, who was a highly respected Jewish leader in the Jewish community for decades after Yeshua's death, and was considered to be especially pious and godly and a Torah-keeping man, who recognized Jesus, Yeshua, as not just his brother, but as the incarnate God, Messiah, and Lord. And he's writing to the Jewish believers, and when they gathered together, what was the place called? The synagogue. Well, why wouldn't it be? No, they gathered in a church. There was no such thing as a church. All right, I'm getting some of you riled here. Let me explain what I'm saying. The Greek word ekklesia has nothing to do with a physical church building. It refers to a congregation or an assembly. It refers to people, not to a place, but to people. So you can refer to the ekklesia that meets in someone's home. It was a matter of being the ekklesia, not going to an ekklesia. Now, if you speak, say, Spanish, you have iglesia. That's the building, and that's the people. Same in Italian. If you speak English, you have the church, that's the building, and the people. Same word. But let's say you speak German, you have the Kirche, that's the physical building, and the Gemeinde, that's the people, that's the congregation, that's the community. We certainly know it when Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my ekklesia, as it's translated into Greek. I will build my ekklesia and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's not talking about a physical building. I'm going to build the biggest and best church building you ever saw, and Satan himself won't be able to tear it down. No, he's talking about a people, a community. I was preaching in New Jersey some years ago, and it was in a real rough area. The Lord had done an amazing work there. There had been a man, I believe he was of Cuban descent, now Hispanic American, and he had run a nightclub and was involved in just a lot of illicit activity, and he was gloriously saved. It was through the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola. The church was dramatically impacted. The man was dramatically saved, became discipled by the pastor. It's just an amazing story. And shut down his nightclub and got rid of all the junk that he had. Well, they had a custom that before the service on Sunday, the men who were in jackets and ties would walk around the building. They'd come walking up the streets in the neighborhood there praying, and then they'd walk around the building praying before the service. It was a great public display of God changing lives and their desire to see their community change in the midst of that real rough area. When I preached there, I said, you know what I saw this morning? I said, I did not see the men of the congregation walking around the church. I did not see the men walking around the church. I saw the church walking around the building. So when the word ekklesia is used, it's not talking about a physical building. There was no such thing in the first century as a church building. Believers met in homes. Believers met in the temple courts. Maybe there'd be a wealthy family that had a large enough area in their home or in front of their home where 50 or 70 people could meet. There was no such thing as a church building, not just for decades, but for a couple of centuries plus. No such thing as a church building. So when Jewish believers gathered together, where'd they gather? What was the place called? Synagogue. Because why not? I mean, we have it here in Jacob, the second chapter. Why 50 plus times synagogues is translated, synagogue, 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 in Revelation 2 and 3 also, in a negative context, synagogue of Satan, referring to unbelieving Jews who are opposing the gospel or those who falsely claim to be Jews who are opposing the gospel. Synagogue of Satan. Here, James, Jacob says, suppose a man comes into your meeting, comes into your synagogue, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. So let's understand this rightly. Jacob, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus the Messiah, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. In other words, to Jewish believers scattered among the nations. And now in the second chapter, suppose a man comes into your synagogue, your meeting place. That's where Jews met. I know this messes with some of our understanding, but these are Jewish roots of the faith. Now, we went through the first three chapters briefly last week, and I want to just draw attention again to the third chapter, not so much for Jewish background or cultural or historical background, just for the realities of what it says about the tongue. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. if you've never gone through the book of Proverbs, go through Proverbs and underline every verse about the tongue, and then go back and study them and look at them again. You'll find it to be tremendously eye-opening. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, transgression is not lacking, but he who restrains his tongue is wise. It is overwhelmingly clearly laid out. Proverbs 13:3, the one who keeps his tongue preserves his soul. Other verses in Proverbs about the tongue, it can be used for life or death. Wounds can be deadly, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I posted on Town Hall today, went up actually midnight last night, the third and final article where I interact with, critique, expose the comments that Dan Savage, gay activist Dan Savage, made to high school and college students. It's called Dan Savage, Savage's The Bible, Christianity, and the Pope, Part 3. If you missed the first two parts, there's a link at the end of this article to him. So go to townhall.com, and read this, Dan Savage, Savage's The Bible, Christianity, and the Pope, Part 3. I addressed the question there, how can we quote the Bible in support of our moral values when the Old Testament contains laws calling for the stoning of a woman who lost her virginity before marriage? How can we say, well, the Bible says, well, what about these other verses? In fact, I'll be talking about that, different aspects of that, on the broadcast tomorrow, so I think it'll be good and educational. But read the articles, recommend them to your friends. 866-34-TRUTH with any Bible-related question you have today, 866-348-7884. I want to continue going through Jacob, James, and finish the book up this hour. Oh, in case you missed this, the beginning of the show yesterday, I took exception to a local Charlotte Christian radio station. I thanked them for the good they did and for who they are and recognized them as brothers and sisters, but took exception to the fact that they had run ads from the NAACP against the marriage amendment on a Christian station. Yes, it's true, but refused to run an ad from a pastor friend of mine who had run previous ads and went up to the station manager. They refused to run his ad. I was informed shortly after that by someone posting on Facebook that this same radio station was airing ads from another pastor in the city, but these, in fact, were sponsored by the National Organization for Marriage or for another pro-family organization. In other words, it was not a local church. I don't know why they refused the one. This pastor is still looking into it. I'm pleased to say that they aired both. It's unfortunate to me that there's a voice against the marriage amendment that is saying it's Christian. I differ profoundly with those who would argue that, but I don't want to focus on that today. I just wanted to say that, in fact, I was pleased to hear the station was airing other ads. Why they refused, the one church, we're trying to find out. 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the phones, Jacob chapter 4, Jacob James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He's been going back now in the previous verses. Remember that chapter divisions are not original. Chapter divisions were put in later as well as verse divisions. Not that they're not good and useful, but I'm just saying they're put in later. So he's talking about the wisdom that comes from above, from heaven, is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. He is talking about the fleshliness of deeds, of bitter envy, selfish ambition. And he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Any gospel message that majors on carnality is not a true gospel message. Any so-called gospel message that basically tells you Jesus died to make you rich so that you can have whatever in the world you want is not a gospel message. When you ask, you do not receive, Jacob writes, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And look at this rebuke. Look at how much godlessness had crept in among God's people. You adulterous people! Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Not being friends with sinners. We're called to be friends with sinners and to reach out and to get involved in people's lives and to care for hurting, dying people and for God-rejecting people. We're called to that. But friendship with the world, the system, the mindset of the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Ooh, strong words. We'll continue first to the phones. Diana in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate so much your program. And you were just talking about wisdom. I'm looking, this is off topic for today as far as the vote and whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
But first Kings 13, and this is at that time where I guess they had schools of prophets in different areas around Judah and Israel and whatever.
Mm-hmm. And a school of the prophet would just mean a gathering of the prophets, not where they studied.
Okay, like I didn't know if they had universities, you know.
No, just a gathering of the prophets, right.
Okay, because sometimes they conflict one another. They're all, perpetuating. We are, you know, we're prophets of God. And specifically, I'm looking at 1 Kings 13, where a prophet from Judah gets a word from the Lord, and he's going to Jeroboam. And you know the story where the donkey and the lion are there in the road, and they don't eat this guy's bones. But he is deceived by another prophet who comes to him and says, hey, I'm a man of God, too, and God gave me an angel gave me a message from you, you know, from God for you. And so it makes us wonder, okay, as we're praying for wisdom and discernment, if we get a word purportedly of knowledge from a man or woman of God, it's like you don't want to be doubtful, but you have to. I mean, it puts us in an odd position as a believer because we know in the counsel, you know, there's wisdom in counsel.
Right. Here's the thing that we have to do with a passage like 1 Kings 13. That was Old Testament. The believers then did not have the relationship with God that we have through Jesus. They were not all indwelt by the Spirit. Prophets, in that sense, were not accountable to. They just come in and bring a word to the king. Sometimes God raised them up to do that. Mm-hmm. So we should never be put in bondage to a prophetic word. Personal prophetic words are given in the New Testament, I believe still given today. They can confirm, mm-hmm. they can rebuke, they can help give guidance. But ultimately what you have to do with any word is you then take it to the Lord. And if there's confusion about it, you say, Father, I just want to please you. I just want to honor you. If that's from heaven, mm-hmm. wonderful. But if it's from heaven, it'll produce peace. If we're in sin, when we turn to the Lord, it'll produce peace. If it's confusing to us, we say, Lord, if that's you, I'm thrilled to hear it, but I ultimately have to base things on what you're saying to me. So you need to confirm that to my own heart. Mm-hmm. And then if there's real question, you're struggling, you get with other mature brothers and sisters and say, hey, here's what was shared. I'm struggling with it. But it doesn't just come from the outside, someone announcing something or telling us. It mm-hmm. comes from our own relationship with the Lord. So prophecy has great value, but it must be worked through in a different way. We have to discern all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's what we're counseled to do in the New Testament. And never let a prophetic word bring you into bondage. That's a very major thing. If something enslaves you, or now you've got to follow this, or come under a person's power, it's never from the Lord. And when someone says, I had a word from the Lord, you have to listen, then they're in the flesh. You need to just step back, worship the Lord, and say, Lord, if that's you, if you want to correct me, Lord, if that's you, I embrace whatever you're saying, but just make it known to me and give me the witness in my own heart. Hey, Diana, got to run, but this is always a relevant question, especially for those that believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. Back with Jacob 4 and an important announcement for you. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are enjoying the Word of God today. Last Tuesday, which is our day of teaching, our day of focusing on the Scriptures, theology, apologetics, practical living, we went through the first three chapters of James. I wanted to return to a number of those themes today and finish up James, Jacob. Remember, this is a letter written by, best we know, Jacob, James, the brother of Jesus, to Jewish believers who are scattered around the world. It's a general letter to Jewish believers, just as Hebrews is. And he's bringing a very strong word in the fourth chapter by saying that the things that are causing the strife and the fighting, it's your fleshliness, it's your carnality, because a real spiritual attitude would issue forth in being peaceful and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit and partial. So when you're fighting and warring, and he said, it's the lust, it's the desires of the flesh. And he goes as far as calling the people adulterers. You adulterous people, adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? When we align ourselves with the system, the mindset of the world, it brings separation from God. We make ourselves into God's enemies. If you've got a biblically related question, I will be taking some calls unrelated to James, Jacob, 866-34-TRUTH. And another reminder to all of our friends listening in North Carolina, you got 4 hours to get to your voting place and to vote for the marriage amendment and any other candidates, of course, that you want to vote for. Do you think, verse 5, Jacob 4, 5, that Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, or that God jealously longs for the spirit he made to live in us, or that the spirit he caused to live in us longs jealously? This is probably the most disputed verse in the New Testament in terms of how to translate it. My Greek is not good enough to argue with what other scholars say on this. I can do that with the Old Testament, but not with the New, in terms of arguing with Greek scholars or trying to come up with my own version that's better than theirs. What verse is he referring to? That's a whole other study. Maybe we'll take that up another day. The overall passage is completely clear, though. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Hey, just a word to some of you who are in the midst of real battle, real fight, humble yourself. But I can't say, humble yourself. But I, humble yourself. I tell you, you get a lot of grace. You get down low. Just think of it like this. This is where the grace of God meets you. This is where the grace of God finds you. This is where the grace of God touches you. Get down low. It's almost like the room is on fire and smoke and you can't breathe, but this is not the way it works, but I'm just saying, you get down low enough and the air is fine and clear. Humble yourself. You're in the midst of a conflict, whatever wrong you can take, wherever you've done wrong, humble yourself before the Lord, before people. God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil will not flee if we are not submitted to God, because we don't have authority over him in ourselves. The authority we have is from the Lord. So submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And look at this. Because the people have been living in rebellion and sin, many of them, Jacob rebukes them plainly and says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the only time where believers in the New Testament are addressed as sinners, because they were behaving as such. And that's why he calls them an adulterous people. Double-minded sinners, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There is a time for that in the New Testament, for grieving, for mourning, for repentance, for deep self-examination, for turning to the Lord. And the good news is he will lift us up. And as we draw near to him, no matter how far away you feel, he will draw near to you.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. I want to encourage you. Some of you feel so far away from God. Some of you feel you've sinned so grievously. Some of you feel there's no way back for you. I want to encourage you that as you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. 866-348-7884. If you've got a scripture-related question today, oh, we're going to raise some issues tomorrow that'll get you thinking as we'll talk about the Bible and moral cultural issues, how we interpret what's for today and what isn't, and what we do with passages that seem to, you know, slavery and stoning a woman who's found not to be a virgin when she got married. What do you do with those? We're going to talk about them on the air. You can also read my article, Part 3, Dan Savage, Savages, the Bible, Christianity, and the Pope, on townhall.com, and it links to the first two articles. You'll find that real eye-opening. Okay, let's just say you are 200 pounds overweight. You should weigh 150 pounds, you weigh 350. Boy, that's a long way back. I mean, if you got on a good pace and you lost 2 pounds a week, that's 100 pounds in a year. That's two whole years keeping a pace of losing 2 pounds a week. That's not easy. And then once you lose all the weight, you know, and some, you know, skin's sagging and, it's, you know, and then you start to eat a little bit and you start to gain it back and it's so long. Well, don't feel like that spiritually. Now, if you're in that physical condition, God can help you to be disciplined and get back in shape. But hear me. It doesn't take 2 years or 5 years to get back. You can be back in fellowship with God today. Oh, there may be things in your life that have to be rebuilt and patterns that have to be reestablished and habits that have to be relearned and things that have to be purged out. But I'm talking about you draw near to God, He can draw near to you. You take your baby step towards Him, He takes His God step towards you. Change can come dramatically. Brothers, Jacob 4, 10, 11, excuse me. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, remember, he's writing to Jewish believers, and these men and women are honoring Torah and recognizing the importance of it. So he doesn't have to tell them about that. They understand that. Now, here's the point. Not for saving purposes, but as part of their covenantal lifestyle. Now, here's the point. Romans 14 tells us about wrong judgment of brothers or sisters. Who are you to judge another man's servant? What if I had an employee at my house, and I had that person working from midnight to 8 in the morning, and then they went home to sleep. And every time you tried to call them, they're sleeping. It's like, what kind of, you don't work? What's the matter with you? Well, no, I have them working night shift, 12 to 8. That's when they're doing stuff. So they're sleeping during the day. What if I send someone on an errand and you just see them, they're working, they're just driving. Well, I'm that person's boss. If I had a boss and the boss said, okay, here's what I want you to do today, well, no, you were hired to do something else. What? No, that's what the boss told me. Who are you to judge another man's servant? That's wrong kind of judging, and Jacob is warning against it here. We're going to set ourselves over the law, and now we're going to tell God what to do or how to judge or what's right or what's wrong. There's a right judgment, like 1 Corinthians 5, where if people claim to be following Jesus and are living in open, overt sin and refuse to repent, then Paul says, judge those among you and put them out of the fellowship. So judgmentalism is always wrong. And setting ourselves up as other people's judges is always wrong. Holding people to the authority of Scripture or the standards of the Word is another thing entirely. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or do that. Now, religious Jews will normally say, God willing, about future events. I'll see you at the wedding, God willing. Muslims will always say, inshallah, Allah willing, but they mean it even in a more profound way because they believe it in a more strict predestination, that if you're going to die today, you're going to die today, that kind of thing. There's nothing you can do about it. But I'll often say, God willing, based on this, I'll be this place or this place, God willing, or I'll say, I'm scheduled to be there. I'm not hung up legalistically. I just don't want to declare that I know the future. Right? Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. And that's the biggest thing about it. Hey, man, we're in control of our lives. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins, kind of summing up some of the previous things that have been spoken. Now, if you remember last week, I talked to you that about this book, that some of the background is that workers were being oppressed by the rich and taken advantage of, that there was a lot of corruption, because of which there was class envy. Sometimes there was doing the wrong things, treating the rich better, because, hey, this person's got more money and we despise the poor. Most part, these believers were being mistreated themselves. And the rich, instead of living in a godly way in the light of eternity with their riches, 1 Timothy 6 charged those who are rich in this world not to put their trust in uncertain riches, meaning the riches of this world, but to store up treasure in heaven and to be generous. God blesses many people with riches. We have been blessed by wealthy people who've helped us in ministry work and who've contributed to the gospel so that we could minister to more and more people around the world and help more and more people around the world. But there is a carnal riches, a carnal attitude towards riches that is destructive, that plunges people into destruction. I mean, isn't it wild with lottery winner after lottery winner, these people with instant wealth? They go from maybe making minimum wage to now having $10 million in the bank or $50 million in the bank, and in case after case after case, they end up worse than before. You look at them a few years later, they're divorced, they're bankrupt. There's something about the carnal mentality towards riches. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. What, because they're rich? No, because they're rich by corruption, because they're rich by oppression, because they're rich by extortion. I wonder how many big companies that applies to. You know, Apple has recently come under fire because of the conditions that the workers live with in China and countries like that. And it's said to be oppressive and cruel and long hours and low wages so that people can get rich here. That's not right. And I'm sure it's not the only company where this happens. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Yes, the last days, the New Testament mentality, as we often remind you, is that with the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have entered the last days. And we have been in the last days, even the last hour in the biblical mentality since then. You say, how can that be? Because it is not speaking so much about a time frame, but a qualitative change, this final season of God's dealings with us before the Lord returns. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. That's why he's saying wail. That's why he's saying that. And by the way, when I mentioned that in Jacob, the fourth chapter, it's the only time in the New Testament where believers are addressed as sinners, you might make the case that he's addressing just carnal people who are part of the assembly there who are not believers at all. And that's why he's calling them adulterers and adulteresses. And that's why he's saying you're an enemy of God. And that's why he's calling them sinners. And that's why he's saying grieve and mourn, because New Testament believers are not called sinners. We're called saints. If we sin, it's the exception to who we are in the Lord. And these rich people, he's saying, you've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. He's bringing a word of rebuke on corrupt, rich people. Don't feel guilty if God's blessed you with riches or through hard work you've been blessed with riches. Thank God for those things. Live with wisdom. Be a blessing to those who do not have. That's the biblical way. But when there is greed and extortion and corruption and injustice and failure to pay a workman, you get rich on that, or you're in pastoral ministry and you just keep wanting to take funds to enhance your own lifestyle rather than putting it into needs within the body and needs within the community, that you want to get richer and richer and richer off of the giving of the church. That's corrupt, that's sinful. And by the way, in all my decades of ministry, that's the rarest of rare thing that I've ever run into, is someone in leadership who is corrupt with finances and is trying to get rich off the giving of the flock. All who think that that's the norm, friends, that is the exception to the exception to the exception of the rule. But where the shoe fits, wear it. There's going to be severe judgment for those who extort, for those who hurt the poor and the innocent, for those who get rich by corruption and injustice.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Word of God. Can never get enough of the Word of God. First hour, we spent a lot of time just exalting the name of Jesus through the Word. And boy, it edified me, strengthened my own inner being. So I'm just finishing up in James, Jacob, chapter 5. Tuesday is a day of teaching. We'll talk about theology, apologetics, practical living, doctrinal controversy, and every so often just go through Scripture. So we went through the first three chapters of James, Jacob last week, and now finishing the book today. Chapter 5, verse 7. So in light of the injustice, in light of the fact that we're taking advantage of it, it's going to happen to every one of us. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. In other words, it's not all going to get fixed until then. Yeah, he'll intervene in many ways, but ultimately, the injustice of the world, the corruption of the world, the sin of the world will not get finally put underfoot until he returns. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the coming of the Lord's coming is near. Now, did that mean that he was referring to the coming of the Lord, as preterists would say, postmillennialists would say, that was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year 70? Well, there are many comings of the Lord in judgment, but no, he's certainly not talking about that, because in point of fact, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem did not address their issues of corrupt rich people in different countries and different cities taking advantage of the poor. Didn't address that issue. So the coming of the Lord is near. That's a perspective that every generation must have and hold to, because there is always the possibility of him breaking in at any time. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. It's almost like someone is at the door of my office and studio here, and at any moment they could open that door and come in. They may have been there for 6 hours. Will they come in now, a minute? They're right there. They're that close. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. The prophets often were treated unjustly. The prophets were sometimes killed. The prophets were normally persecuted. And Jacob's saying, hey, hang in there like they did. In other words, it's not all going to be fixed. It's not all going to be fixed, but if we rejoice in the midst of suffering for the Lord and suffering for righteousness' sake, if we keep our conscience clean and free from bitterness and anger and malice and a spirit of retaliation, and say, great is our reward in heaven, as the prophets were treated, that's how we're being treated. We can only grow and become closer to the Lord through this. You've heard of Job's perseverance. Talk about Job more other days as I'm working on a commentary on Job. And have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Job did not go through his trial perfectly, but ultimately God stood up for his servant. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else, that your yes be yes, your no be no, or you'll be condemned. It seemed to say that with the grumbling, with the arguing, with the temptation to be taking oaths and verifying your position, just don't do it. Don't do it. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this for all, for believers for all time? Is any of you in trouble? You should pray. Is that just for the early believers? No, of course not. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Was that just for the first century, first believers? No, of course not. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church. No, congregation. Better translate congregation. You think church, you don't think Jewish, right? Ecclesia, congregation, better translation. He should call the elders of the congregation to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is that just for that? No, of course not. This should be an ongoing thing. Laying hands on the sick should be an ongoing thing. You say, yeah, but it's anointing him with oil, and the word for anointer is a little different. No. It's not some miracle oil. It's not that they had miracle oil. You got back pain, we got oil. You got heart condition, we got oil. You got cancer, we got oil. You've been shot, we got oil. No, the oil is symbolic of the Spirit. And here, if there's any doubt, verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It doesn't say the oil or the massage, the rubbing, the anointing. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he'll be forgiven. That applies for us today, friends. If we go and pray in faith, the prayer offered in faith makes the sick person well. If they sinned, if there is sin related to their condition, there's a repentance in them calling for prayer. If he's sinned, he'll be forgiven. The Lord will raise him up. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Healed relationally, healed physically, healed spiritually. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. If there's anyone that seems supernatural, it's Elijah. No, he's a man just like us. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I've been praying for some folks that once knew the Lord and turned away. They're backslidden, right? Believe they once knew the Lord. They're away from him right now, praying that God would bring them back, save a multitude of sins, save that person from death. I've been on my knees, friends, asking for God to release his supernatural support, his generosity from his people, release funds for this radio broadcast and for the work we are doing by God's grace around the world. Just accepted an invitation. I'm doing very little international travel, but accepted an invitation to go to an undisclosed area outside of China and minister to Chinese pastors, house church leaders, persecuted church who are getting out for a special time of teaching. We're going for it, friends, around the world, but we need your help. And we have a wonderful resource. You can't buy it. It's our thank you gift for your gift of any size. So this is our way of involving every one of you, those who are rich, those who are poor, and saying, hey, everyone, do what you can, and together we'll make a difference. It is a 64-page mini book taking some of the key chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's called The Stealth Agenda. I oversaw the project and approved it. It's all my words. Wonderfully well done. It's such an eye-opening tool now. You can read it, give it to your friends. People have questions. Here in North Carolina with the marriage amendment, this puts it in context. Make sure you take advantage of this. Your gift of any size, and my way of saying thank you, and our ministry team saying thank you, is to send you a Stealth Agenda. So call today. Share with us what you can. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Those that can become monthly torchbearers, support us with at least $25 a month. You get free access to our online classes. You get a new CD of a fresh message or a special way to download it online every single month, and 15% discount on our online bookstore. So we bless you as you stand with us as a torchbearer. 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size or becoming a torchbearer will send you, as my token of appreciation and thank you, a Stealth Agenda, which you will find to be a phenomenally helpful resource. My bottom line today, let us purge ourselves from the attitudes of the flesh, from greed, from carnality, from bitterness, from judgmentalism. Let us humble ourselves and get low before God and man. He will lift us up. And no matter how far away you are, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you.